let us bow our heads in prayer as we call on Brother Brian Kutcher of the greater Detroit area to lead us before the throne of heavenly grace.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Dear Lord, we ask to approach thy holy presence at this time to render thanks unto thee for the many, many blessings thou hast bestowed upon us this day. We are so thankful to thee, dear Lord, for the knowledge of thy word thou hast granted us. Help us that we may apply this wisdom in greater opportunities of service to thee, and help us that we may be better children of thine and following in thy footsteps. We ask thou would please guide and bless our dear brother Albert as he breaks the bread of life unto us and opens up fountains of truth from thy holy word. We know that much effort has gone into preparing this discourse, and we want to be blessed by it and attentive to it. And we ask thou would please help us that we may give our full attention to our brother as he is breaking these words to us. May thy blessing be upon us, and forgive us where we do fall short of serving thy will acceptably, and bless the continuing interests of this convention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just two announcements. Number one, we bring the love of Sister Martha Holmes from the San Diego area through Sister Natalie Simpkins. So we want to be sure that the brethren get that. And also, as a reminder, if any of our visiting brethren do not have sleeping accommodations, please don't keep it a secret. Let it be known. And in particular, we're asking that you contact Sister Dolores Andrus or any of the elders. So we want to make sure that all our brethren are comfortably situated. And it is our privilege again to have with us our dear brother Albert Schappelbaum of the Los Angeles greater area. And he has chosen for his subject an interesting subject, one that I'm sure is very current and pertinent to every one of us. And it's entitled, Setting Up of the Kingdom. Setting Up of the Kingdom. Brother Albert.
Thank you, Brother Barwick. I think that the brethren generally feel that the present order is quickly being removed. Excuse me. The present order is being quickly removed, and that we're generally expecting the kingdom to be set up in the near future. And so I thought it might be well if we consider a few thoughts along that line, opening with Revelation 11, verses 15 and 18. And they read, And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. These verses, we believe, show very definitely a progression of events that are a part of the setting up of the kingdom here on earth. On the divine plan chart that we have here, we notice that the present evil world, or the gospel age, and the messianic age overlap one over the other, so that it seems to show that there is a work of two ages that take place at the same time. During the gospel age, the Lord's people have been looking forward to the time when the Lord would return and fulfill his promise in John 14 and 3. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord also promised that they would receive a special blessing after they had waited for a long time. And we have this given to us in Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. And we believe that this period was at 1874, and it was at that time that the Lord revealed to his waiting saints the divine plan of the ages. They had understood various portions of it, but nobody was able to put it all together and present what we are pleased to call the divine plan of the ages. In Luke 12, verses 37, 42, and 44, and we want to read these from the Diaglot. Happy are those servants whom when their master arrives, he will find watching. I assure you that he will gird himself and cause them to recline, and goeth forth, he will serve them. And the Lord said, who is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord will appoint over his domestics to dispense the proper allowance of food in its season? I tell you truly that he will appoint him over all his property. We believe that the date of our Lord's return, according to our study of the second volume, chronology, that the waiting disciples then received this promised food, and that they were encouraged to greater faithfulness because of this food. And this was provided not by the Lord directly, as he did at the first advent, but rather he chose one of the waiting servants and he made him the steward over his goods. And so the Lord's people since that time have had the six volumes of scripture studies, the Tabernacle Shadows, and the reprints and other writings. And these have proved sufficient for many of the brethren in the past and also today. And many of the brethren feel that they're amply provided for their spiritual growth. But it is not true of all the brethren. Some have found that they weren't satisfied with what the Lord had provided and had gone out seeking for other provisions. And much has been the confusion. Just recently we called to mind, I don't know how many of you remember Brother George Wilson from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And in the 40s, I think it was, Brother Wilson mentioned a few times from the platform that Bible students were like Heinz products, 57 varieties. And it hasn't changed. And at that time, we weren't aware of all the divisions all over the country, but we accepted his analysis being correct. I don't recall anybody ever approaching Brother Wilson and say, that's an exaggeration. And he mentioned that a number of times from the platform. And so it has been a sifting among the brethren even to this our day. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, which is recorded in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, Jesus likened himself to a good man who sowed good seed. And we believe that the apostles continued to sow that good seed after our Lord had finished his earthly ministry. And this good seed was the gospel of the kingdom that was promised as the food for the waiting disciples. After the apostles fell asleep, the adversary began an oversowing of the wheat field with tares seeds. So what was originally a wheat field, it became a mixture of wheat and tares. And the wheat was begotten by truth, whereas the tares were begotten by error. And the Lord said in the parable that the wheat and the tares were to grow together until the harvest. But at the time of the harvest, there would be a separation of the wheat from the tares. Since we understand that our Lord returned in 1874, that it would be the time for the beginning of the gospel age harvest. And this, we believe, is in fulfillment of Revelation 14:14, where we read, "I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a gold crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." In this verse, our Lord is spoken of here as having on his head a gold crown. And the gold crown, we believe, would picture that he returned as the rightful king to claim his kingdom. And the sharp sickle in his hand would indicate that he was to begin a harvest, so that when the Lord returned, he would begin the harvest of the wheat and the separation of the wheat from the tares. We're also told that this would be done by the truth. And the truth, according to the scriptures, is a powerful tool. And of this we read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, and we'd like to read it from the Diaglot. "For the word of God is living and energetic and more cutting than any two-edged sword." So as the truth was given out, it caused a separation of the wheat from the tares. And we read of this in Revelation 18, verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people." So the truth of the plan of the ages enabled the saints to leave Babylon. It enabled them to leave from the Babylon and stand separate. And we believe that the gathering into the barn is really in two stages. The first stage was to bring them outside of Babylon together, in union, in fellowship with one another for their mutual encouragement. And then after they had been tested and proven, then they would be gathered into the heavenly garner to receive the divine nature. Another feature of our Lord's gospel age harvest work was the raising of the sleeping saints who had been waiting for the Lord to give them the reward for their faithfulness. And we believe this took place in 1878, and the event was foretold by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where we read, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We also read in Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now this, as far as I know, this is the only text that speaks of those who die as being blessed. Now this promise is only limited to those who die in the Lord. And we believe that this condition began in 1878 when the sleeping saints were raised to be with the Lord, had received their full reward of the divine nature, and that they had been with the Lord, and that since then, those who have finished their course faithfully are spoken of in Revelation 14:13 as those who die in the Lord and they rest from their labors, but their works follow them. We'd like to read a quotation from reprint page 3314 about the saints beyond the veil. And it reads thus: "We are not scripturally informed what is the character of the work of the church beyond the veil, but we may be certain that it in some way pertains to the harvesting of the wheat and the binding of the tares, so that the saints on the other side are engaged in the work to a greater degree than we on this side the veil. The selection and the preparation of the remaining members of the bride of Christ continues until the last one goes beyond the veil. And we have reason to believe that this work is closing down. There are, for instance, I think it's generally known that there are fewer and fewer who even claim to be spirit begotten. The classes are not growing in numbers. They're usually decreasing in numbers, which would indicate that the Lord is not extending this offer of the high calling to many more, but rather that this work is tapering off. There are many instances where the classes have disappeared altogether since we've been among the brethren. I remember Brother Sam Baker. I suppose some of you remember Brother Sam Baker from Toronto. When we talked to him about the classes and so on, he said, "Well, since I've been out in the pilgrim work, there are some classes that have disappeared entirely." So that the work, I think it's an honest assessment to say that the work is diminishing. Diminishing not only here, but diminishing in Europe as well. I don't think anybody in Europe could say that the work is increasing, that there are many that are attracted to the truth and making a full consecration today. It's diminishing in many countries. Of course, there are some things that have come up that we didn't expect. For instance, we had no idea that there were any consecrated brethren in Romania. I don't think there was, at least I never heard anyone say, "I think there are brethren there under Ceausescu in Romania today." There was no contact of any kind. Nobody knew. And suddenly we find out that there are a number of brethren that do profess to be consecrated, running for the prize of the high calling. But I think that is an exception to the rule, and the Lord has sustained them. And when we talk about the difficulties coming upon the brethren, you know, brethren have mentioned in my presence that they're concerned about the trials that may come upon the brethren here. And I take a rather different viewpoint of this, because what is whatever the brethren may expect here, and of course we don't know what the Lord has for us, But the brethren in Romania and in Poland and the Ukraine and in other places, they have suffered the extreme over a period of years. Now, if this is awaiting us, I don't know. But the brethren in Europe have already had very severe testings, and many of them didn't survive these experiences. And also, I'd like to suggest that when we speak about fulfillment of prophecy, I think we err if we think of prophecy as it is fulfilled in the U.S. Because when we speak of the image in Daniel, now the image was in Europe. The image did not extend beyond Europe. It was European from beginning to end. When the stone smote the image on its feet, you know, feet have 10 toes, it was on the 10 divisions of the Roman Empire. It was not on Africa or on Asia or United States. It was Europe. And I think the fulfillment of prophecy is basically intended to show what happens with the image and afterwards, rather than what happens in USA. Now, we've had 2 world wars, and many men have lost their lives. American men have lost their lives. But it wasn't on American soil. It was the men that went to Europe, and they lost their lives in Europe. So I'm inclined to think that prophetically, the fulfillment of prophecy is mainly in Europe, and only incidentally in U.S. to the extent that they become involved in the European difficulties. We have something really going on now along that line. President Clinton was inclined to get involved in Bosnia, a European problem. And his military advisors, as far as I can discern, said, don't do it. It's a snake pit. You can get involved in it, but how will you get out of it? And so this is another problem, but it's a European problem. And so far, Clinton has resisted the idea of going in and trying to straighten this out and have them live in peace and harmony amongst themselves. Now, the I want to get back to the setting up of the kingdom. Rather than to expect the restitution blessings to immediately begin at the Lord's return, we see instead that there was a, that when the Lord returned, there was a promise that there would be a sounding of the Jubilee trumpet. And so this Jubilee trumpet has gone forth throughout the whole world, and it seems to be reaching into every part of the world in more recent years. And in the literal Jubilee in Israel, when the Jubilee trumpet was sounded, it meant that those who were slaves would now get their freedom. Those that had lost property would have the property returned to them. And this figurative Jubilee has informed men that they have been deprived of certain rights that the Lord had intended for them. And so, as the Jubilee trumpet went out, it informed people that they should demand relief from the oppression. You know, the prior to World War I, most of Europe was controlled by monarchies. And it was said at that time that the kings ruled by the grace of God. And this came about because the churches told them that this was so, that this was the Lord's arrangement, and that they were reigning, and this was the Lord's kingdom here in Europe. But the people, even prior to World War I, began to demand rights. Socialism began spreading among the people. And so, as a result of World War I, practically all of the monarchs were removed from their thrones. And this had continued for 1,000 years, so it wasn't a new idea that lasted for a short time. This continued on for 1,000 years, and it was removed as a result of World War I. Also, it didn't stop with that. The colonial empires were asked to give up their colonies. I don't know how many of you remember when Winston Churchill was the premier of England. He said, "I wasn't elected to give away the empire," but he did anyway. He wasn't elected for it, but he did it. Not because he wanted to, but because of the demand of the people in the various colonies. And so today, England does not have a colonial empire, even though one day, at one time, they claimed that the sun never set on some part of the England's empire. England today is a second-rate nation. In Daniel 12:4 we read, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now this diffusion of knowledge, it is also the divine plan of the ages. When the Lord returned, the brethren understood the divine plan of the ages for the first time. But there was also a increase of knowledge in the secular field. And there were many things that came about since that time. We might mention just a few. The electric light bulb was invented in 1874. The telephone and the phonograph were invented in 1876. The first automobile was invented in 1877. And a number of other things. Even the zipper was invented in 1893. And the aspirin was invented in 1899. You know, how did they live without an aspirin? But they had to find some way to continue on, because they didn't have it prior to 1899. And so the flurry of inventions was really coming from our Lord at His second advent, causing mankind to be able to find these things for their betterment. But, you know, with mankind, it's something like took place with the labor unions. No, the labor unions did much for mankind, raised their wages, their working conditions, and so on. But every time the union contract came up, there was only one thing that the men wanted: another raise. Another raise. And this is what caused the downfall of the unions, because you can't keep raising continually, even if the production doesn't increase, and if the economic conditions don't warrant it. But mankind is never satisfied if they get this much, well, the next time he should get a little more. And so finally what we see has happened in the United States particularly is that the labor unions have lost much because they weren't able to control their own demands. Now the airplane began shortly before the First World War, and it has certainly accelerated the running to and fro. And we, the Lord's people, have been able to use this means of getting around. You know, we don't have to travel around as Brother Russell did on a train. We can get on a plane and cross country the same day. And of course, many of the brethren in recent years have gone over to Europe. They start out at night, and the next day they're in Europe. But you couldn't do it by any other means, but the airplane has really increased the running to and fro. We read in Revelation 11:18 that when the Lord had returned to claim his kingdom, the nations were angry and thy wrath is come. Now the nations had reason to be angry. They had continued on with their monarchies and they had expected that this would continue indefinitely. And as a result of our Lord's return and the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the people began demanding changes. And the nations found it difficult to accept this from the people. They were grumbling about the breaking down of their order, of their authority, of their advantage. And they were complaining that things were not being done right. But the Lord directed the affairs that they could not maintain their positions, but had to step aside. In Zephaniah 3, verse 8, we read, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Now the Heavenly Father is here promising that he would punish the nations for their utter disregard of his laws and commandments. And this has been increasing and being propelled by the increase of knowledge. And in our day, everything is being revealed so that many people are losing respect for leaders, for institutions, for governments, religious and secular. We'd like to quote from first volume, page 307, and it's under study 15 entitled The Day of Jehovah, and we'd like to read this quote. "The Day of Jehovah is the name of that period of time in which God's kingdom under Christ is to be gradually set up in the earth while the kingdoms of this world are passing away. It is called the Day of Jehovah because though Christ with royal title and power will be present as Jehovah's representative, taking charge of all the affairs during this day of trouble, it is more as the general of Jehovah subduing all things than as the Prince of Peace, blessing all. So the Lord, with the faithful saints beyond the veil, are directing all of the causes that are taking place in the world today, the tearing down of the present order. And this work will continue until the present order will be in complete disarray. Personally, I don't think we're too far away from that now. I think that generally it is understood by men in the world that the world is in such condition that it could be collapse financially, economically, at the present time. And after the present order will collapse, then the Lord will speak to the world in a still small voice. We're told that this trouble that has been coming upon the world was to come in spasms. We read of this in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. We believe that the events or the difficulties coming upon the world have been coming as spasms. We had the First World War, and Brother Russell, seeing the carnage in Europe, thought that this would probably be the last spasm because of the killing of so many, the destruction of personal property, and that the countries would never again be able to rise up and continue functioning as governments. But the Lord permitted them so that they were able to rebuild. And there was a period of easement and so on. And then another spasm, the Second World War, came upon them. And it looked as though they'd never be able to recoup, never be able to function again. But they did. And we believe that this is pictured by spasms coming upon a woman with child. And the spasms get more severe and severe until the birth of the new order. And so it continues on. And we might mention here, you know, the First World War spasm, we believe, was a fulfillment of the seven times of punishment upon Israel that were to end after 2,520 years, that this stone would smite the image on its feet, and that it would break it in pieces and then finally grind it to powder. And this stone pictured the kingdom coming in and doing the wrecking of the Satan's arrangement in the earth. After the First World War, as Brother Russell had expected, socialism took over practically all of Europe. And it was a complete change, but the rulers had to step aside, religious as well as secular, and watched socialism and communism flourish. Now we are beyond socialism and communism. Now they're going back to some sort of free trade, democratic form of government, and not socialism. The Lord permitted them to try it. It hasn't fulfilled their expectations. And mankind is now looking for something else. They don't really know what it is, but that which they've practiced in the past has not been satisfactory. It has not brought them the favor or the blessings that they had anticipated. You know, communism and socialism is not a bad arrangement if everybody was perfect. But the trouble is that there is selfishness, And so when men are put into position of controlling the country, controlling industry, controlling banks, controlling commerce, they always manage to get more than their share. And they become a ruling class, and they begin to favor their own. And it also, we've also been told that under socialism in Europe and communism, everybody was guaranteed a job. You were guaranteed a job if you wanted to work. But they didn't work hard. It was like one person said, well, you know, the communists make believe they're paying us, and we make believe we're working for them. And that's about how it worked. And eventually, this system didn't function. It had to fall apart because there was no incentive. Now, the capitalistic form of government gives you an incentive. If you go out there and work hard, you might earn a lot of money, but you have to work for it. It doesn't come to you because somebody's going to hand it to you. Under communism, you couldn't work hard and get more because they had salary by the grouping. A large group of people would get the same salary, the one who worked harder and the one who worked less. And of course, you know, human nature as it is today, if the fellow alongside of you doesn't work hard, well, there's no incentive for you to work hard either. If he works a little, you might work a little less. And then, of course, the system begins to sag because there isn't the production. Whether the salary is high or whether the salary is low. Also, we believe chronologically that Babylon was cast off from favor in 1878. But it suffered its greatest blow during World War I, when church and state did not rule anymore. And this, even though the church tried to regain their position of authority under Hitler, and I think it's common knowledge now historically that the Catholic Church was hoping that Hitler would reestablish the Roman Empire in Europe and that they would rule with him and that they would share again as part of the Roman Empire did in the past. But the Lord frustrated that. He only permitted Hitler to go so far, and then he cut that off, and the church did not. And of course the Catholic Church has been denying this, but I think that there is enough evidence to indicate that they were involved in encouraging Hitler to continue on. They did not want to stop him from his expansion ideas. At the time that Israel was cast off from favor, in 1878, Israel's double of disfavor ended, and favor began to return to Israel as a nation. And by 1948, they became a nation among nations. Excuse me. But the and they continue as a nation, even against the overwhelming odds of the Arabs, who've tried time and again to push them into the Mediterranean. But the Lord has promised that when he would regather them, they would remain in the land and no one would move them out again. And so the brethren in recent years have had the privilege of going over there and even telling the Jews not to give up the land because it's theirs. It doesn't belong to the Arabs, it belongs to them. And Israel is holding on to it. And what the future holds, we don't know. We understand that Israel will have the, what is spoken of in the scriptures as Jacob's time of trouble, when it will appear as though they will be completely annihilated. And then the Lord will step in and fight for them as he did in the days of old. And from then on, Israel will begin to flourish under the direction of the ancient worthies and bring blessings to those then living and later to the whole world of mankind by bringing them up from the grave. But I believe that there will be an interim from the time that the ancient worthies arise till the resurrection of the world will begin. Because if the we think it's quite chaotic today in the world, but if we really expect that the conditions will be even more chaotic than they are today, it would be a mess to bring in thousands into the mess. We rather think that there will be, as Brother Russell suggested, that after the ancient worthies appear on the earth and begin the dealing with Israel and with Israel to the other nations, that there might be a period, and he guessed 25, 50, 75, or maybe 100 years before the resurrection of the world would begin. And when we stop to think of it, it's logical that those who would be here on earth at that time would have to accept the kingdom arrangement and begin to prepare for the provisions necessary for those who would come from the grave. Those who come from the grave would need clothes, lodging, and food. And you know, today they're complaining about not having enough food. Well, they'll have to take care of that to accommodate the millions that would be coming from the grave. Our Lord, I think, is very orderly, and that he would bring about events that would be it would be orderly and it would be beneficial to all of mankind. In Amos 9:13 we read that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Now this is a farm setting. It pictures here that there's a reaper out in the field gathering in the grain, and the plowman is with him in the field. I personally have never seen that the plowman would get into the field while the reaper was still out there gathering up the remainder. But according to Amos, this would describe the conditions at the end of the age, that there would be a reaping of the wheat, but the plowman of trouble would be already overturning the earth. And then when the plowman would overtake the reaper, then the reaping work would end and the whole thing would be over with. Or figuratively, the whole earth would be plowed by the time of trouble. And I think this is what we're seeing today, that the plowman is upsetting, overturning the present order, and the last few grains of wheat are being gathered in. And I don't know whether I'm too optimistic or not, but I think that other brethren feel likewise, that we're coming to the end of the present order because of the conditions in the world generally, that this present order is near collapse. I would also suggest that I don't think that there would be, maybe I should start here, start this way. In an area where we are in Southern California, the Los Angeles area, not Los Angeles alone, but all the cities around, they tell us that there are almost 10 million people living there. Now, 10 million people living in an area that they have the Pacific Ocean on one side and the mountains on the north and the desert on the east, they have nowhere to go. You know, if it were half a dozen or so, it could, but not 10 million people. They can't escape. There's no place they could go. We believe that if the federal government would cease to function, which is a possibility, you know, financially, Washington might not be able to function anymore. If their debt goes up any further, they would have more interest to pay than this than the money they could collect from the people. And so it would seem that the localities, whenever there is a disaster, the local people don't sit down and say, well, we're going to wait for the federal government to do something for us. We're not going to do anything for ourselves. But usually what happens is that the local people begin going around, what can we do to help? And locally, they do whatever they can for themselves collectively, rather than wait for U.S. government to come in. And today, because of the financial condition, this is becoming more of a reality or a necessity than it was even in the past. And so if the federal government would cease to function as such, that the communities would do whatever they can to continue. Because, well, let's take, for instance, in the Los Angeles greater area, if they stopped generating electricity, if they stopped pumping water, if the trucks didn't come in with the food from Mexico and other areas where they're growing food, how long could the people in that area continue? Now, you know, it wouldn't be very long before there would be millions of people dead. You know, we depend so much on electricity. You know, if electricity stops, the freezer is gone, the refrigerator is gone, the electric stove is gone, no lights, no heat, what do you do? If you don't have water, it doesn't take very long before mankind couldn't continue. So I'm trying to project a possible scenario. Whether this will be correct or not, only the Lord knows. But I think that the Lord will take care of us as long as it's necessary for us to make our calling and election sure. And we can be assured of that, that his arm is not short. But we see definite indications that the kingdom is on the horizon. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Scheffelbaum. That was certainly an interesting presentation of the scriptures and also the application of it to closer to home in the time that we're living and the possibilities that would exist. But we're waiting upon the Lord to direct the matter as he sees to the best interests of the end result, which is shown here on the chart of the ages, and the confidence that we all have that it will truly all work out as he has designed it. Thank you for your stimulating message. We failed to bring the love from some of the brethren in Florida, and so we don't want to emit that at this time, but Brother David and Sister Joan Schott and Brother Bob and Sister Dorothy Jones of the Central West Florida Ecclesia wanted their love to be remembered to the brethren here. So we do that at this time. We also want to remind the brethren who may not have accommodations for this evening or for the convention to please make it be known either to Sister Andrus, who is the reservation coordinator, or to any of the elders or deacon of the ecclesia. Please come forth. We also would like to remind the brethren that tomorrow it is the privilege of the ecclesia to entertain the brethren at breakfast at 8 to 9:15 a.m. And so the brethren are encouraged to be here to not only partake of the breakfast meal, but also the fellowship that goes along with it. So you're cordially invited to come forth. We also want to remind the brethren that as after the reading of the songs in the night, and I'm sure that most of us are getting weary, that there's a little expression that we like to remind the brethren, especially at convention time. And it goes something like this: if you want to soar with the eagles in the morning, you can't hoot with the owls at night. Keep that in mind. And of course, even our younger brethren are subject to limitations of their physical capabilities. So may we close with hymn number 310 at Brother Schepelbaum's request, and we'll sing the first, third, and fifth verses. And then we'd like to, while we're singing that, have Brother Ron Miller come to the platform for the reading of the songs in the night. Hymn 310, verses 1, 3, and 5.
Gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Father, for illuminating our hearts and minds to see Thy glorious character of love and mercy and justice, and for all Thy provisions that Thou art making for the blessing of all Thy human creatures. And may it inspire us to greater faithfulness, a greater determination to do Thy will more acceptably, that we might praise and glorify Thee in our thoughts and words and doings. We do thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of assembling here at convention. We do pray that Thou bless that which is in harmony with Thy will, overrule anything that may have been amiss. Continue with us this night and prepare us for the blessings of the morrow. We pray also for Thy people everywhere, that Thou be with each and every one according to their individual need, and we do commit our all in all our interests, asking Thy forgiveness for our many shortcomings. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now the reading of our songs in the night for June 25th.